rearrange the building a little bit, and this would normally be the time we would dismiss children for a special edition of Sunday school we're going to start, so we need you to get out there and get some kids here, all right? And so we're doing a little singing earlier, and so my chief musician will be leaving to work with some others with children, so we'll be ending the service a little bit differently this morning, all right? Please find 1 Peter chapter 5 in your Bible. We have several handouts. You should have an outline. And then there's a couple other things you can pick up on the way out. If you did not get an outline, please raise your hand, and Chuck will get you one. It's a half sheet, blue paper. Thank you for being here this morning, and happy anniversary to the newlywed couple. How's the first year been? When the wife is happy, it's good. All right, that's good. That's good. She's happy, and you have great neighbors. All right, you have great neighbors. All right, very, very good here. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to read the first four verses, and then we'll do some reviewing this morning, and it's been a tough week. It's been a tough week, and we'll talk about that a little bit later this morning. Thank you for being here. It's great to see you. And if you're watching somewhere outside this building and you'd like some of these handouts, please let us know. We'll get them to you. There's a revised prayer list. You need a copy of that, and there's a couple other lists we put together for you, all right? 1 Peter chapter 5. In the context of suffering and persecution, Peter writes to Gentile believers who are scattered and they're wondering what's going on. They trusted Christ as Savior. Why aren't we enjoying the abundant life? Why are we going through what we're going through? And so Peter's winding down this epistle by talking about the importance of shepherds. He writes, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Main point we want to make this morning is written on your outline for you, is that especially during times of uncertainty and persecution and suffering, spiritual shepherding is what? Essential. It is non-negotiable. It is not optional. It is not a nice luxury. It is essential. And we in the West don't understand that. If you're living in a persecuted church today, you would understand that. We would understand that a little better. I ran across an article this week, I think on Thursday. The title of the article is, and I have it here somewheres, is called, "It is a terrible thing for a sheep to go astray." And in the article, they have a picture of the sheep. It's a girl sheep. They named her Barak for some reason. She lives in Lancefield, Victoria, Australia. She was found wandering by herself, lost for several years, and she looks like a disaster. I was telling my wife about this, and she said, "Oh, I just saw the YouTube about her or some other sheep like that." So we sat at the table watching YouTube of all these lost sheep out there. And if you ever see a modern sheep that gets lost, they are a disaster. They are just one big ball of wool. And we understand that if they did not find her when they found her, she would fall over and starve to death. She was in very bad shape. Don't do it this morning, but you could go home and look up all the YouTubes and watch all the sheep. It took this one sheep, it's supposed to take a couple minutes to shear them. It took this one 45 minutes, which doesn't sound like a long time, but in sheep time, it is a long time. Jesus said this, sheep time. Anyhow, I need a little laugh this morning, okay? Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said this. Matthew 18, verse 11 and following. "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." That's us, folks, all right? And then he says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep
and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one that is straying? Of course. Why? Because the shepherd knew that he didn't go out and find the sheep would die. Disaster. Jesus goes on to say, and if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices over that sheep more than the 99 that did not go astray. And then he goes on to say, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. What's Jesus telling his disciples and us? Go after the lost sheep, particularly the ones going astray deep in sin. Bring them back. Deal with them. We need faithful shepherds. We need to stay with the rest of the flock. Sheep were never meant to be on their own. But we like to be on our own, don't we? We like to do our own thing. We like freedom. We're never designed to be that way. So far, and I don't like to review a lot, but I'm going to do a little reviewing this morning because we're still coming out of summer season. So far, we looked at four observations or principles in this matter of shepherding and suffering. Number one, and this one's really vital. I mean, I think they're all vital, but this is really important. Number one, the chief shepherd, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, has not abandoned his flock. The chief shepherd has not abandoned his flock. And I say that because sometimes it might feel like he's abandoned us. You ever feel like God is silent? I had a professor at Dallas, and he went through some terrible, terrible times with one of his children, diseases. And he said, you know, he got up in the pulpit and he said this. He said, you know, Chuck Swindoll opened his Bible and butterflies flew out. He said, I opened up my Bible and it was silence. There was silence. And he said, for a period of time in my life, I felt like God left me. The chief shepherd had disappeared. Well, the Bible tells us the chief shepherd has not abandoned his flock. His ever-present rule from the throne goes on this morning. He exercises supreme authority over the universe. Colossians 1:17 says, right now, he's holding everything together. And as I read from Dane Ortlund before, Jesus is the only safe and reliable place in this irreparable, broken world. How many would admit with me that the world's broken? A while ago, I went out to start my very old John Deere riding mower, and it made one big bang, and that was that. It wasn't funny. So I called Ross, and he laughed at me, but he knows how attached I am to things. So he came out, looked at the mower, and he said, it's shot. You can't repair it. You can't repair it. What do I do? It looks so nice. He loves me so much. He still loves me. And he got another motor and he put it in there. All right? It was irreparable on my end. The world's that way. And you could read all the news you want. You could have whoever you want to elect, and elect good people, of course. But we can't fix this thing. It's going to get worse. And if you watch what's going on this week, it's scary at times. We don't know what's next. Here the president the other day, who knows what's coming next? There's only one person who's going to fix it. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to, Dr. John Piper said, we need to hear that weekly, if not daily. Someone reminded us that our God reigns. I wrote down, from heaven's perspective, right now, everything's going to, according to plan. I got a call Wednesday from Kent Todd. Kent's very quiet. He never calls me. And I felt honored. I thought, Kent's going to tell me the corn's ready and come get some. Because he knows how much I love his corn. I do. And he said to me, he said, my dad died. My dad was killed. I said, whoa, hang on. Say that again. My dad got killed at work. That's one of my friends. That's one of your friends. And
We chatted. My wife came home. We went over there with the family. And I can't tell you how many times Kathy asked me why. Years ago, I had answers. You did too, right? We knew it all. I don't have any answers. My daughter, Emily, who's very chatty, she's the life of the party. I love it whenever she calls or pops in. And I asked her to call Maria, and Emily said, I don't know what to say. You don't have to say anything. But Kathy asked me the question I couldn't answer. And then she said, it must have been Steve's time. It must have been Steve's time. And from a biblical perspective, that's true. That's true. Why? Because God is sovereign, and the Lord sustains his universe. And when he calls us home, we're going home. She said, it must have been Steve's time. Our Lord Jesus is interceding for his sheep. He has given his church designated pastors and teachers according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He has given us his indwelling spirit in us as a churches and you as individuals. And the point I want to make before we leave this one is make sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're one of Christ's sheep. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is not so concerned about what's going on in Washington and every place else. He's concerned about his church. He's concerned about his sheep. And you make sure you're one of his sheep by making sure your faith is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding in your heart that when he died, the sacrificial death on Calvary, he died in your place, taking the wrath and penalty you deserve. Trusting Christ and Christ alone. The chief shepherd has not abandoned his flock. Number two, every believer, every disciple needs a pastor, a shepherd. That is essential. That is essential. I'll tell you what. Let me get back to my right page here. We're called sheep, you know that. And we're called sheep for very, very good reasons. I was down in South Carolina, I believe at the end, when was I, the end of July, and I would get up early in the morning before it would get really hot down there. I would sit on the porch, and I was studying this. I was reading some books on pastoring and shepherding, and I wrote out about a dozen dangers I need to be concerned about. David Sutter needs to be concerned about. And my list went from like 10 to 11 to 12. I came back with how many? 13. I have 16 this morning. After I printed this up, I have 20 altogether. I'm going to read this to you. Here's some dangers that you and I as sheep need to be concerned about. This is why we need shepherding. This is why we need one another. This is why we need the church. I put them up there if you like a copy, because you're not going to be able to write these down as fast as I give them to you. These are subtle dangers that we as sheep need to think about. There's the danger of drifting. That's wandering. That's going astray. What do we have to do to drift, by the way? What do we have to do?
Nothing.
All right? There's a danger of coasting. There's the danger of indifference. There's the danger of callousness. There's the danger of passivity or procrastination, putting everything off. There's the danger of superficiality. Number seven, self-deception. We can deceive ourselves, and we need people in our lives that tell us the truth. That's what shepherding's about. There is the ever-present danger for Christians of unbelief. God punished his own people in the Old Testament due to the sin of unbelief. Hebrews warns of the danger amongst Christians of unbelief. There's a danger of focusing on now. There's a danger of living a convictionless life, going with the flow. You know what we need right now in our country? We need men and women with convictions. The danger of hopelessness. The danger of quitting. The danger of ambivalence. Number 14, the danger of hypocrisy.
Number 15, the danger of cooling down in lethargy. The danger, number 16, of moral and doctrinal compromise. And we can add to that. And a sheep will eat poison if left to ourselves. Uncle Vic, I just bought some high potent poison at Agway. I walked in there, I said, I need to do something about my bamboo. It is out of control. I kid you not, I'm not going to tell my wife where I just found it. I was losing sleep last night. It is worse than indwelling sin because it creeps in the bottom. And Steve Todd warned me. He warned me. He's in heaven laughing right now. He warned me. And so I went to Agway, and they said, use this and don't dilute it. You're supposed to add like one spoon to 10 gallons of it. Use this direct. Paintbrush it on the bamboo and get away. I says, okay, I'll do that. And so I told my wife, she said, oh, that'll kill you. It's like Agent Orange, blah, whatever. You know how wives are. So I went back to Agway. They're nice guys. They really are. In fact, if you want to get rid of any critter in your house, they have aisles of all kinds of stuff. So I said, you know, my wife's concerned about this. Should I wear gloves and a mask, and should I get a suit on or whatever? They said, no. They said, just don't drink it. Just don't drink it. Do I look that dumb? I don't know. But you know what? You know this. Anyone of you who know about sheep, you know that sheep will eat poison if left there. Number three. Every believer needs a shepherd, we're saying, and really a team of shepherds. Number three, pride of position must be absent. Pride of position must be absent. God hates pride. He hates arrogance. He hates a haughty spirit. And Peter comes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, and when he's addressing his fellow shepherds, his fellow elders, he comes at them not as a superior, not as one with authority, but as a equal. I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. He understood the negative influence of pride firsthand. The mighty are falling as we speak, and God is going to deal with arrogance, pride, and misplaced confidence. Number four. Human under-shepherds, human pastors are still sheep. We're often disappointed by leaders, and we forget they're still humans. The best will fail. John 21, we looked at that several weeks ago, where Jesus restored Peter, who failed, and he failed big time. But the Lord Jesus Christ, and only Jesus could do this, he not only restored Peter, he gave him a better position of shepherding. He took him from being a fisherman to shepherding Jesus' sheep. Before I get to number five this morning, I believe that everybody here who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody here, we need to be concerned about lost sheep. We need to be concerned about brothers and sisters who have wandered away off the grid. They're not going to church anywhere. You know, if they're going to a great church and they're involved in the fellowship, praise God. I'm excited about that. But there's a lot, and you probably know more than I do. I have two handfuls. They're just off the grid. They're not in church. They're not in fellowship. They're stubborn. And we need to go after them. And they don't always thank you, and they don't always want to be found, but if left, there will be disaster happening. And if you know someone who's not been around, whether they're here or in another fellowship, and they just kind of dropped off, and everybody's using COVID as an excuse, do you recognize that? And for some, it's legitimate. We understand. We understand that. But for some, it's like, I can use COVID for an excuse for anything, can't I? Don't want to get up this morning. Well, I might, you know how it is. We need to go after them. Human pastors, shepherds are still sheep. Number five this morning. This may be a little different, but I want to give you a mention. Five deceptive diversions to be aware of in this matter of shepherding during a time of suffering. These are my observations, particularly in the West. There's probably more. But let me give you at least five, and we'll see how far we go with these. There's probably a lot we could say, and maybe there's some stuff we just shouldn't say. But let me give you these and let you take them home and think about it. Five deceptive diversions to be aware of as we're thinking about shepherding and suffering, particularly in the West, here in the United States. Number one, there's the deceptive diversion of what I want to call Western competition. Western competition. It used to be in the old days that a family would stay at a church for better or worse forever. You know, mom and dad went to the church, grandma and grandpa went to the church, we're going to stay at the church, the grandkids are going to stay at the church. That's not true about anything anymore. None of our habits are like that. We're like McDonald's. We go wherever we feel like we're going to get fed and fed fast. I have spoken to I've chatted with really good people out there, good folks, good men, who tell me that, well, we're in the great church, we love our church, but when our kids get a little older, we may be going somewhere else. Because, I understand. But that makes shepherding really difficult. It's like the old days. I don't want to make you feel bad, but remember when the old days you had a family doctor? Remember those days? He knew your name. He knew your condition. He didn't have to go on a computer and look at well span or ill span or whatever to see what's wrong with you. I had those guys, what was it, less than a mile from the church, right? And I was always going through panic attacks, and those guys would just say, Dave, come in anytime. You just come in. Here we go again. You're not dying. You're okay. And that was that. They knew me. Dr. Miller, remember that? Yeah, good guys. Everything's shifting. Church has shifted like that as well. And so now we have church attraction, church advertising, sheep stealing, on and on it goes. In fact, a couple weeks ago, I spent more energy than I needed to spend. I said to myself, this is a waste of my time. With folks, with several families, they were just church shopping. In fact, one in particular I spent many visits with. Crazy stuff. We're in the celebrity culture. In fact, this is how wild it is. And maybe, Mike, this is a good thing. I took my wife out to eat last Sunday after church, and we were in the eatery up the road here, and there was CNN on one screen. There was some football game on the other screen. And in the other room, there was Charles Stanley's service played throughout the whole morning. I just had to say that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul dealt with this. Not so much he didn't know about McDonald's. First Corinthians chapter 3. Church at Corinth was divided over different celebrity teachers. They were godly teachers. They were good teachers. And they were sent to be Christ's under shepherds, ministers of the word of God to equip the saints. But rather than the people receiving them that way, they just sort of followed them like you'd follow your favorite sports star or rock star or somebody like that, and there was division going on. And so Paul is not pleased that he has his own following at all. I was just reading the biography of a well-known rock star who said that he missed the day when the crowds no longer filled the auditoriums, the venues, to hear him, Maurice White, to hear him sing. Paul would feel the very, very opposite. Listen to the text here. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babies in Christ." This is not a compliment. "I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, you are not, are you not carnal? And here it is, behaving like mere men, unbelievers? You're acting like lost people. Here it is, verse 4. For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? And the answer is what? Yes. And then he drives it home. And I'm going to give you the problem and the solution to each of these five things here, I think. Here's the solution coming up. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers, servants, through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but what? Who? God. It's all about God gave the increase. You need to get this. So then, and this is going to sting a little bit, neither he who plants is anything, what? Nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his reward, own reward according to his own labors. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, we are God's building. As churches, we need to understand, as shepherds, we need to understand we're in this together. No matter what size you are, no matter what style you are, we're in this together. We're doing God's work. God gives the increase. We're serving him. Work at this teamwork. That's why we pray for other churches. That's why we cheer on other churches, okay, that preach the word of God. Because we need to look at this from God's perspective, not like a McDonald's kind of competition thing. We can say more about that. We will maybe next hour. Second deceptive diversion. I want you to find Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. We read this several weeks ago, but look at Ezekiel 34. Our men in our small groups are reading through Ezekiel. How are you guys doing so far? Okay? Doing all right? No. All right. All right. I won't ask for any testimonies from Ezekiel this morning. Hey, we'll wait. Second deceptive division I want to call self-feeders. Self-feeders. This is a problem. It is a contradiction, tragedy for shepherds. And we see a lot of it in the West, and it's easy to go into ministry. In fact, some colleges and places promote it, asking the question, what is in it for me? The position, the esteem, the benefits. In fact, I thought it's cool being a pastor because we had to get out of jury duty. I was trying to get out of jury duty, and when I called, they said, oh, you're a pastor. You don't have to come. I said, oh, not great. That's a great perk. Self-feeding is a problem. Look at Ezekiel 34, and you know this because you've read it. In Ezekiel 34, God has had it with his rulers, with his shepherds. Because rather than feeding the sheep, rather than tending the flock, they were only concerned about one group of people. Who? Themselves. Their position. What do I get out of this? The benefits. And let me just read a couple verses. Ezekiel 34, verse 2 and 3, and then 7 and 8. Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Of course, of course. You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings. You take on all the benefits, all the perks. But you do not do what you were called to do. You do not feed, tend the flock. You're a self-feeder. Verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. And it goes on to say the Lord's going to send his own shepherd, ultimately the person and work of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. The solution in part is found, and I won't turn to Acts 20, 28, where Paul tells the shepherds to shepherd the church that Christ, that God purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means self-denial, which means, as Peter will say in 1 Peter chapter 5, put the sheep first, put the sheep first. Now here's an interesting deception, diversion, third one. I find this in John 10. Go to John 10 for a moment. John chapter 10. John 10. John 10. We went over this in Sunday school several weeks ago. I just want to mention it because we didn't do it in the service. If you're taking notes, the third deceptive diversion, we want to call the hired hand syndrome, okay? The hired hand syndrome. Jesus in John 10, great passage dealing with the Lord Jesus being the good shepherd, says this. John 10, if you make your way down to verse 11, we'll give you the great declaration there, okay? This is wonderful. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. In fulfillment of Ezekiel 34, it's glorious. I am the good shepherd. And it's ego eimi there. I am who I am. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But the hireling's the hired hand. He who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming, and what's he do? Stage left. What did the deputy, say? I'm out of here. He leaves the sheep, flees, and the wolf catches the sheep, scatters them. Verse 13, the hired hand, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and he does not care about the sheep. And then we bring it full circle here. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I am known by my own. In being fair to Mr. Hired Hand here, the hireling or the hired hand, he is not evil, all right? He is not bad, and he's not dishonest. The problem with the hired hand is, what's the problem with the hired hand? What's the problem? Come on. They're not his sheep, okay? He's on the payroll. He's on the clock. And so when he sees danger coming and he looks how much he's getting paid per hour to take care of the sheep, he says, you know what? It ain't worth it. I'm out of here, all right? The hired hand syndrome has permeated the Western church culture. The young guys preparing for ministry, I talk to a lot of them. A lot of them want to go bivocational because they don't want to get into this mentality where you're hired and you are fired, all right? And I'll say this, that when a shepherd pastor is treated like an employee, purely like an employee, he's going to act like one, all right? He's going to act like one. And when you treat the hireling like a hireling, he's going to act like a hireling. Now, there needs to be accountability here. But the solution is to remember who you're accountable. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I want to give you a fourth, but before I say that, I appreciate our men so much here, put this church together and developed a philosophy, well thought out, long but well thought out, that they were very specific with their views of shepherding. And there's just been delight to work with from day one. I love them dearly. They're good guys, good ladies. Number four, this is not just deceptive diversion for shepherding under a time of persecution. Number four, we'll call people pleasers. People pleasers. You know, rather than being concerned about shepherding and pastoring and discipling, we end up wanting to make people happy, and if we don't make them happy, they'll leave. And there's politics and so many preferences, and we want you to be happy. I'll tell you what, one day, one guy came to my office, and he laid down a paper, and he said, you know what? It was a long paper, and he said, We were doing a little thing here with some of the young ladies, and they were using a little box that's called a cajon, and we weren't having drums, but it was like a drum. And he said to me, you know what? If there's drums in this church, I can't stay here. If there's drums in this church, I can't be here. And I didn't argue with him what the Bible says about all the symbols in the Old Testament, all the drums, right? I mean, it's loaded with. I didn't do that. He said, you know, if there's drums in this church, I'm leaving. And so I wanted to make this guy happy. I didn't. I want to make everybody happy. And so I left that meeting, came out here, the girls were rehearsing, and I just said, hey, we can't use this anymore, and I put it away. Did this make this guy happy? He left anyhow. That's how it usually is. Galatians 1, I want you to see this one in black and white. Turn to Galatians 1, because this is so important. This is so important. Trying to make sheep happy, at least for me, never works. And we want to do the right thing. We want to be gracious. Never works. Galatians 1:10. Paul dealt with this hundreds of years ago, 2,000 years ago. He says to the Galatian church, I'm not about making you happy, okay? It's not about what you think. Okay. He says here, I'm breaking into context. Verse 10. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. And this applies to every Christian. We're given some biblical principles of shepherding, but this stuff applies, and the last one will apply to everyone as well. He said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? That's the two choices. It's either going to make you happy or please the Lord. And what's Paul say? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. What's he saying? Priority one is what pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes him happy? I want to be gracious. I want to be good. I want to make you happy. But if there's a choice, God rules. God rules. Number five. Fifth deceptive diversion, and I think this will affect everybody, is what we'll call role reversal. Role reversal. And the problem is, like the shepherds who are just feeding themselves, this is the mindset that's thinks that the sheep ought to be serving the shepherd, kind of thing. You know, the sheep exists for the shepherd. And the solution to this is two great passages I need you to look at with me. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 4. There's two verses there. And then I want to go to a passage that flies in the face of emotional intelligence. You know what emotional intelligence is? I'm learning about that stuff. This one just flies in the face of it. Luke 17. So you want to go to 1 Corinthians 4 and Luke 17. They may not cheer you up, and that's okay. All right, that's all right. You'll love them. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, again, he's dealing with a divided church. They're celebrity-driven. They're following different leaders. And Paul, and at times, Paul will pull rank if he needs to. At times, if Paul has to, he'll give you his resume. He doesn't here. He gives you his true role. He gives you his job description. It's not credential-laden. It's not impressive. It's not shaped by the corporate world. Look what he says. He says this. First two verses. Look at them with me. He says, let a man so consider us, and it gives two descriptions. And none of them are impressive to the outside world. Let him consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Servants and stewards. See those two terms? Moreover, verse 2, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. By who? The owner. The owner of the household is God, okay? The word for servant here, and you may know this, is the word that's used for the lowest galley slave, the most despised and unenviable slave in the Roman world. He's a servant, and Paul understands Jesus is the master. He is a steward. He's accountable to God. God is the owner. God will want a report. And he goes on to explain, Paul doesn't even know what motivates him. The Lord will expose his heart. Servant, steward. Servants serve, stewards manage. That's what Paul was doing. That was his role. That's our role, all of us here. Then this one gets a little more, well, I'll read it to you. Luke 17. You don't hear this parable being talked about a whole lot because we don't like it. I said it flies in the face of emotional intelligence where we're supposed to be thankful and expressive and positive and all that and very complimentary and, you know, Luke 17, 7 to 10. Jesus looks at his disciples who often were thinking, what are we going to get out of it, right? Hey, didn't two of them come to Jesus and say, hey, mom sent us, or the mom came to Jesus at one time and say, hey, can my sons sit on your right hand and your left hand? In other words, we're going to get something out of this. Yeah, you're going to die. Luke 17, verse 7. I want you to try to picture this, all right? It's really hot outside. You're really tired. You're really hungry. You're really thirsty. You slave like a dog all day, okay? Try to put yourself out there in the field, like Farmer Tom, Farmer Steve. Which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, hey, come at once, sit down to eat. If I was going to exhibit emotional intelligence, that's what I would do, right? I'd say, oh, you worked hard all day. Come on in. Here's some cold orange juice, iced tea, whatever, Mountain Dew, and sit off, take your shoes. Supper's almost ready. Just relax. You've had a hard day. That's the American way, right? Jesus says, number 8, you don't do that to your slaves. You don't do, why? Because slaves are slaves. But will he not rather say to him, understanding he's worked hard all day, he's hot, he's tired, he's fatigued, perhaps, sore, prepare something for my supper. Gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and when I'm taken care of, then what? You can eat and drink. Verse 9, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Jesus says, I think not. How many people get offended because someone didn't thank them? We ought to be thanking people. That's biblical, all right? That's biblical. We're just talking about the role mindset here. Jesus says, so likewise, disciples, when you have done all these things which you are commanded by Christ, you say, we are unprofitable servants. And the word means unworthy in terms of status and function. We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Wow. Wow. That calls me, that calls you to a biblical perspective, a biblical way of thinking. That's how I need to treat my marriage. There's still that idea out there, we know it's not true, there's still like 50-50, well, I've done all this, I deserve a little. No, you don't. No, you don't. Serve. Serve. God will reward you. God will reward you. In the church, no one appreciates me. Well, maybe they don't. Serve. Who are you trying to make happy? Who are you serving? And I need to hear this again and again and again because we drift. And we end up with that Western mindset. Just serve the Lord. Just serve the Lord. Next Sunday, I want to finish by looking at verses 3 through 4 in the text. We'll deal with the text itself. As we underscore the importance of shepherding during a time in which we're living in. And as we see the days growing darker and evil, this is more important than ever. Let's bow in prayer this morning. I'm going to have a word of prayer. We're not going to have closing music. And after I have a word of prayer, I'm going to go through just a few announcements with you, all right, if that's okay. Father, thank you that for the time we've been able to look at your word. Father, we pray you'd send us some children to minister to. We ask that you'd prepare us for grief share. Lord, we ask that you would give us the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve one another. To all of us, go after brothers and sisters who are straying, who need to be brought back. And for some, it's outside our comfort zone, or we don't feel they'll listen to us or respond. Lord, help us to be obedient and let you work through us. Thank you, Father, for giving us a godly church. And Lord, we look forward to your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.